interesting story in the book of Hosea, and every time I read it, think about it, I'm captivated by it. And it's this amazing story. Well, let me just read this first verse. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the Lord for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So that's what's going on today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your anointing in this service, Lord. Thank you that your will is going to be done in this service and that we will receive what you're trying, that you want for us to receive today, that we will receive it, we will apply it to our hearts, and we will walk in it, Lord. Thank you for your deliverance and your power and your love and faithfulness to us. Let all eyes and ears focus on your message and not the messenger, but let us receive this word and thank you that it will be delivered how you want it to be delivered. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody in the church said, amen. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So Hosea, very early in his ministry, he's a prophet in Israel. God sets this guy aside and says, "Listen, I want your marriage. First of all, I want you to go get married, and you're going to marry a woman that is unfaithful to you, and your marriage, your life is going to be an illustration of what is going on between God and his people." So God says, "Hosea, I want you to understand what I'm dealing with my people who I love very much, who are not faithful to me, who receive my blessings and my protection, and they want my blessings and my protection, but they are completely unfaithful to me. They'll be faithful one moment, then they'll prostitute themselves out to the Baals or other false gods, and then hard times will hit and they'll come back to me." And God said, "This is what I'm going through with my people. And I think if we're honest with ourselves," I'm going to be honest with myself, "I have certainly done this in periods in my life. I have certainly, I'm not proud of that, obviously I'm not proud of that, but I want to be transparent, I want to be honest with everybody, I want everybody to see my heart in this situation, that I have done this, I have wanted God's blessings, I have wanted God's protection, I've wanted to be called by his name, I wanted to be able to go to heaven when I die, but I've been lured away or pulled away by my own desires to do things, think about things, partake in things that are not God-pleasing." And so God made this abundantly clear to the Israelites, just like he makes it abundantly clear to his church today, that he doesn't want us to be two-timers. He doesn't want us to straddle that fence. And so we see this in Exodus 20. Look right here on your monitors. See, this is God laying it down to his people. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. "I am the Lord your God." This is God talking to his people through Moses. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That's very important because Egypt always represents the world system. Okay, so God is saying that you were in bondage out in the world. You were on your way to hell. You were deep, deep in sin. You were a dead man walking. You were on your way to hell. "And I reached down and I called you by name and I saved your soul." That's what he did for Brother Rick. That's what he did for us. I'm not singling you out, Brother Rick, but that's what he did. I mean, praise God, that's what he did for us, man. You know, he knows our deepest thoughts. He knows the things that we've done. And you know what? He says, "I love you." That's his heart. He says, "I love you very much." And so he says, but this is the thing. Listen, man, I want you to be faithful to me. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He has delivered us all." Now look at the next verse, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." Notice it's little case g. There's only one true God. there's scores of demons and fallen angels that parade and want to get your affection, okay, and they want to lead you astray, but there's only one true God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, and he's called you by name, and he says, look, I saved your soul, not just so you can live forever, but so you can grow in intimacy and relationship with me through all eternity. And I didn't just snap my fingers, man. I'm a God of justice. Okay, so somebody had to pay for your sins. Somebody had to buy you out of slavery. And God is saying, I did that with the precious blood of my son. Don't trample that blood. Don't take that for granted. Can I get a witness? So he's making this point very clear. I don't want you to have any other gods before me. And you say, Paul, your message is about 2,000-3,000 years outdated. You know, here in Northwest Florida, there's not a lot of people praying to statues or sacrificing chickens to this or that. Well, I mean, that stuff does go on, certainly. But you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to go pray to a statue or some false deity. And yeah, that does go on. That certainly goes on around here. I mean, but what I'm trying to say is we have all been adulterous at times to our Lord. We have all strayed. And my heart this morning is just to let God call us all back to a deeper, more intimate, fresh walk, you know, where times of refreshing can come upon us. And that's going to come upon us by repentance and realizing, you know, I have stumbled in some ways. I have strayed in some ways. And I'm not saying you've done it, but I know that I've done it. You know, yesterday I was at my sister's house, and man, it was so hot and sticky and nasty like it is around here. And so I was on the pier. They live on the water. And man, it was really, really hot. But all of a sudden, the weather changed, and the wind starts coming in, and it was about to storm. But the whole environment just changed, and the wind was blowing, and it was no longer sticky and hot and humid and nasty, but it was so refreshing right before that storm hit. It was just amazing. It was an amazing feeling, you know, feeling you don't feel this time of year around here. And so that's kind of what God wants to do in our lives. That's a little picture. It's a little stupid illustration. But God wants to bring times of refreshing into our lives. And a lot of times we just got to get rid of the baggage and certain things that we've been dragging around. Sometimes it's things that we toyed around with mentally or even physically, and we didn't mean for it to take over, but now we don't even know how to live without it or whatever. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And step number one is realizing, man, this is not a good thing for my relationship. And God's calling us all out to examine our lives. Like David said, search my heart. And when we say that and mean that, it won't take but a millisecond, and that spreadsheet will start coming out, man, of all the. But, you know, God's good, God's gracious. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 37. Moving forward, this is Jesus Christ when he was asked, hey, teacher, hey, mighty man of God, by a Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, well, I'll break it down into you for two. But we want to focus on this part first today, or this is what we want to focus on, the first part. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And he said to him, this is Jesus Christ talking to me, talking to you, not just to some Pharisee, but this is for us today. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So what is Jesus saying? What is the Most High God saying to us this morning? Saying, look, man, I want my people who have been called by my name, who I've handpicked, I want you to be devoted to me. He is devoted to us. And he says, this has got to be the cry of your heart. This has got to be the mode of your life, is wanting more of God and less of yourself, and crucifying the flesh, you know, burying the flesh daily, saying, I won't give into this. I won't think about this. I won't check this. I won't say this, you know. And I'm not talking about deep, dark, perverse things. I mean, I am. I'm talking about that. But I'm talking about all the things in our lives that are not pleasing to God, that we allow to. So idols, what is an idol? It's something that I put above my relationship with God. Man, my kids can be an idol in my life. My wife, your husband can be an idol in your life. Your job, your hobbies, whatever. God says none of that. He's not saying you can't partake in those things. Specifically, he's not saying that those are inherently bad. He's saying, but look, I got to come first. God has to come first. He's the one that grabbed you out of Egypt. He's the one that bought us out of slavery. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the next slide, beloved. So we're jumping around Hosea just a little bit. We're not going to go through every verse. I love to go verse by verse, but it's not going to really serve us today in a timely fashion. Hosea 2 and verse 5, we're kind of jumping in. Okay, so Hosea's wife, Gomer, all God's people said Gomer, like Gomer Pyle, USMC. That's what I always think about, Gomer. Talk about that name just oozes beauty, don't it? Yeah. You know what I mean? That's one of them. You know, if one of the girls in your class is Gomer, she's going to be pretty. Well, anywho, that was her name, and she was not faithful to Hosea. And Hosea was completely obedient to the Lord. You know, to be served by, to serve God, to be his servant, to be called by his name, it's not the easy road. It's not going to be the easy road, but it's the road that leads to life, and it's what you've been called to do. It's not a pain-free life, but God will be with you, and God will give you the strength. And God, interestingly enough, said, Hosea, you're my prophet. You're my boy. I'm going to use you in a big way. I'm going to give you a platform, but I need you to go marry this woman. And she's not going to be faithful to you. She's going to have kids that aren't yours. But I want you to love her. And you're going to understand my heart through this process. You're going to understand how I feel for my people. So Hosea 2 and verse 5, for their mother has played the whore. I'm sorry about the big language. You know, I'm sorry. This is scripture. When scripture wants to be descriptive, we want to be descriptive. When it's soft, we want to be. This is God talking about this. So here we go. I'm sorry. Sister Claudia says she'll take all the hate mail. And she ain't going to put up with it either. No, I'm playing. Shh, I'm sorry. Hosea 2.5. Hosea 2, verse 5. See, I got a little nervous there. Hosea 2, verse 5. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Now look at that. This woman, Gomer, Hosea's wife, it's not singular. She doesn't have just a guy she's meeting behind Burger King after hours or whatever. It's not a dude, it's lovers. It's lovers, okay? I will go after my lovers. This is this woman who has, God has provided her with everything that she needs. She's married to a man of God, and she is pursuing. It's not like this thing just happened and, oh, I'm so sorry. We didn't mean for this to happen. No, dude, this woman is pursuing what she knows is not right. I mean, this was a crime that was punishable by death, by stoning in the Old Testament. She was extremely enticed. She was pursuing these people. I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. She is being enticed. She is the one that's actively searching to get herself back into trouble. Look at James 1, verses 4 and 5. Because, you know, God's honest truth, I can relate to that. You know, I can relate to that. I mean, maybe not where your mind is exactly thinking right now, but what I'm talking about is I have certainly said to myself and thought to myself, well, you know what? I know this is wrong, but you know what? I'm going to go ahead and just step out here just a little bit. I'm just going to dabble in this just a little bit. And I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to be honest with you guys so maybe we can be honest with ourselves this morning. Amen. James 1, 4 and 5. But each person is tempted when he is lured. When he is lured. All God's people said lured. Lured. But each person is tempted when he is lured or led and enticed by his own desire. Let me read that again. And think of Think of fishing lure. Think of that. Something shiny and beautiful that catches the eye of that bass, of that fish, whatever. But we know that that thing is not good at all for that fish. It ain't going to turn out good for that fish if he chases after that. You know what I'm saying? So here's the thing. Now think about it like that. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We are all naturally bent to do things that we shouldn't do. Even when we accept Jesus Christ, I mean, you guys know this if you haven't figured it out by now. Even as Christian people, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we got to put that flesh man down, or that part of us that wants to be rebellious. That part of us that says, okay, there's one thing in the Garden of Eden that I can't have. There's just one thing. I can. This is all for me and you, Eve. This is ours. It's beautiful. Weather's great. There's just one thing we're not supposed to mess with. And what in the world did they do? They got a little closer each and every day, and before long. But before we get really mad at them, you know, we would have done it. I would have done it. Eventually, we would have done it. Somebody would have done it. You know what I mean? It's that thing that you're not supposed to be messing with. It's like that lure, man. It shines, it sparkles. But see, we're all got these, well, we're all kind of just bent. I'll say that again, man. We're kind of bent to do things we shouldn't do, to kind of do things we don't want to do. Speed limit says go this fast. I'm like, man, that is stupid. That's beyond stupid. Watch this. I'm going to burn rubber. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. But look at verse 5, man, talking about sin. Just give me about 89 more minutes of your life. Or 12. Okay, verse 5. Now listen to this. Listen. Then desire, I'm going to read 4 and 5 together, James 1, 4 and 5. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Isn't that scary? You know, that's exactly how this thing works, man. You know, and we got to understand that we can't play around with certain things. And sometimes, you know, we've been straddling the fence. Sometimes, man, we've just been hardcore prostituting ourselves to false gods, metaphorically, you know, and God's saying, come back, man, come back. I love you. This isn't going to work out good for you. The end result of this is not good. Come back to me. Can I get a witness? I will go after my lovers. She says, I will go after my lovers. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 25. Look at this. Hebrews 11, 25. Now, this is Moses, or this is the author of Hebrews, talking about what Moses chose to do. Moses had this amazing life. Moses, as you know, Moses was being raised in Pharaoh's household, probably being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. You know, he had all the luxuries that Egypt had to offer were at his disposal. You know, he had anything you could ever want, man. But see, this is how Moses looked at his situation. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses said, yeah, I can do this thing. I can turn a blind eye to my people out there suffering in slavery. I can turn away from that. I can plug my ears. I can make sure I'm just focused on the party life and doing this and doing that. But he realized something, man, that the pleasures of sin, which are certainly joyful for a season, that's exactly where that comes from this verse right here. He says, Moses understands that the sin thing, even though it's awesome and exciting and fun, you understand what I'm trying to say here, but it's a trap. It's like that lure. It's a trap, and it's not going to take you to any place good. So like Gomer, who's like willfully running after these things, we got to decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I want to have the mindset or the heart of Christ, or I want to be like Moses, who says, this stuff, if I give into this stuff, it's temporary, and it's going to ruin my life. It's going to ruin so much. Like, well, I'm too deep in it now, man. I'm up to my neck. I'm over my head in it. It's not me making the decision not to do it. I'm over my head. Man, Say you're sorry to the Most High God. See it as He sees it. Repent, and He's going to restore and rebuild. When a thief's caught, he's got to pay back many, many times over. You know, He can restore, He can rebuild, and He wants to. This is what's going on with Gomer. This is what's going on with Hosea. It's God's heart for His rebellious, adulterous people. God is pursuing us, and He wants us to recommit ourselves to Him. And I'm not trying to beat down on anybody. I don't have a clue what anybody's doing. But I know what I've done. I know what I've done. I know what I battle with and have battled with. Okay. Well, that's cool. I just caught that. But each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now look at Hebrews 11:25. This is what Moses is saying. Choosing rather to be mistreated because even being the trials and the storms and the tribulations you go through as a Christian, they're only temporal. They're only temporal. Even if you, when somebody could look back and say, man, that cat had a life of misery, man. I watched a biography on so-and-so, and man, that dude's life was just crazy horrible. You know, even if it's like that, it's still only temporary. We're talking about eternity, all right? So Moses like saying, no, I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm not going to get involved in this stuff that is very temporary, that'll bring me temporary pleasure. I'm not going to turn my blind eye. I want to be obedient to God. I want to be what God's called me to be. Therefore, I need to be devoted to the Most High God. Give the Lord some praise. Look with me at Hosea 2 in verse 7. So we're back in our story. Now this is what Gomer's out doing what Gomer's doing. Y'all are going to be saying Gomer all week. I've been saying it for a couple of days. Okay, Hosea 2 verse 7. Check this out. Then Gomer will say, Then she shall say, and this is what Israel has been doing. This is what I've been doing. This is what Christians do sometimes. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, Hosea. I'm going to go back to the prophet. I'm going to go back to the man of God. Or we can say, I've dabbled in this, and it's brought nothing but destruction into my life. I am a mess. Now I'm like the prodigal son, and I've come to my senses, and I'm going home to be back with the Father, you know, and God's ready to receive me like nothing ever happened. That's what's going on right here. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. Look, for it was better for me then than now. So Gomer's got it right now. She's like, that was far better than what's been going on when I was being this adulteress. And look at this mess. Look at this just crazy world that I have made for myself, that I have everybody around me is affected by it because I would not be faithful to the Most High God. Let's go to the next slide. So she's returned, but look at, let's go to the next slide. This isn't so much a picture of an unfaithful spouse. I mean, it is that, but it's really about God's love. You know, God's love and God's faithfulness and God's commitment to us. And I know that each and every one of us, we can identify to this at some level, you know, where we've done things, we've thought things. Hosea 2 and verse 8. Now check this out. Remember a couple verses ago, the lady Gomer was saying, I'm going to go follow these guys. I'm going to go search after these guys. These guys provide for me. These guys give me all this good stuff. I think we read that. If we didn't, we were supposed to. But look at Hosea 2 and verse 8. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So earlier, I don't think we finished that verse, but earlier she was saying, I'm running after these guys. These guys fulfill me. These guys satisfy me. And then we realize that that's a dead end. That's a dead end. That's a trap, okay? And the truth is always distorted when we give in to sin, okay? These things cannot satisfy us, whatever it is. But see, God says, look, I'm the one that brought manna down from heaven. I'm the one that got you out of slavery in Egypt. I'm the one that called you by name. I'm the one that sent my son to die a brutal, humiliating death so you could be forgiven. I did these things. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Anywho, I'm sorry. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Now, God is always striving, man. He's searching. Remember, leaving the 99 to come after the one. Leaving the 99 to come after us. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity to repent and understand that he is all we need, that he is our source for everything good. Every good thing comes down from him. These things that we have chased after aren't going to satisfy. They're just going to take us to a dark place that's going to affect everybody. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Look, this is God's heart. This is God's heart for his people. This is God's heart for me and you. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Aren't you glad that God has been patient with you? I am so glad that God has been patient with me, because I sure tried really, really hard as a young man to just run the other direction. You know, I was like little Jonah, but whatever. There's little Jonah over there. Little Jonah running from God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. So time and time again, Hosea goes after Gomer. He prays, God put a hedge of thorns around her. Don't let her get involved in this stuff that is trying to destroy her. And you know what? That really speaks to me, because sometimes we want more for other people than they seem to want for themselves. That makes sense? Sometimes we don't even know what to do because somebody we love is so deeply involved in something, and they're trapped, and they don't know how to get out. They don't know what to do. And thank God there's people that say, I pray a hedge of thorns around you, you know, where you cannot get what you're chasing after. That the people that are looking for you ain't going to be able to find you. The people that you're looking for, you know, that sometimes we just got to say, no, I'm going to battle for you, because right now you're too weak and you don't even know what you need to pray for. And you're dancing with the devil. And I love you enough to where I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to grab hold of the horns of the altar. I'm not going to let it go. So, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's heart. He does not want you to have a miserable life. He does not want you to live a life of despair and regret. You say, well, it's too late for me, Paul. You know, I could have, you know, I done messed all that stuff up. No, when a thief's caught, he's got to repay back seven times over. He will restore. He wants to. Okay, so here it is. I repent of whatever it is. I confess my sin before the Lord. That means that I see it the way God sees it. You know, and that's a big thing, because sometimes we don't really see it the way God sees it. I mean, God's honest truth, right? Sometimes we're like, well, I know this was wrong, but kind of glad I did it. You know what I'm talking about? Or I know this was wrong, but I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me as soon as I'm done. That's not being serious, you know. But when I see it, when I get to the place where I see it the way God sees it, you know, as repulsive to him, whatever it is, you know, sin is repulsive to the Lord. When I see it the way he sees it, then that's it right there. You know, and if I don't see, I've had to do this. When you don't see it the way he sees it, pray, God, you know, I know, open my eyes, man. Open my eyes, because I'm kind of stuck here in the mud of wanting to do whatever. I know y'all are freaking out right now, man, but everything's cool. Everything's cool, man. All is well. All right. But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. That's his heart. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. We send ourselves to hell. So God has gave us this wonderful blessing in Jesus Christ, who didn't just show us how to live. He certainly showed us how to live. But he gave his life. He paid my sin debt. So God's not sending me to hell. And that's so popular with atheists and all that. Man, I get it. They don't understand the word, whatever. It's they're just, okay, but it's not the truth. We're sending ourselves to hell. We're the ones that say, I don't want this gift that you have laid beside for me, that you, your son, you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God sent his son. He gave his son this unique, precious, most valuable thing in all eternity, gave it so my sins could be forgiven. He paid for my sins so my sins can be forgiven. All I got to do is say I'm a sinner and I accept this gift and mean that, and I'm brought into the family. He's not sending you to hell. We were born sinners, and he made a way for us to be forgiven because he's a God of justice, and someone's got to pay for this. And he basically says, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it, man, because I love you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So here's old Hosea going after his wife. And we know only God can satisfy. And we know that. We really know that, you know, as Christians. If you've been a Christian for more than, like, I don't know, everybody pretty much knows this, you know, that only God can satisfy. You know, Jeremiah 31:25, just real fast. For I will satisfy the weary soul. Come to me who are weary. For I will satisfy the weary soul. You're tired of just spinning your own wheels, not getting anywhere for, but just digging a hole for yourself. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Only God can satisfy. You know the story, you know the drill, you know the deal. You got this hole in your heart that can only be filled by as much as money as you can accumulate. Right? Right? No, it can only be filled by God. And so, you know, here we go. We can spend our Christian life trying to push God out of the way to fill it with other stuff that's not going to satisfy us. Feel like we're missing out on something or whatever. I don't know. Fill in the blank of why you think it's okay to do this or do that, because you know it's not right. Let's go to the next slide. Everybody cool? We all cool? Tell the truth, shame the devil. Okay, so wrapping things up, Hosea 3, verses 1 and 3. So this woman, she comes back. Then she goes back out again. She goes out, she comes back out again. Now she has gotten herself into some form. She's actually a slave now to somebody. And that's how the whole sin thing works, you know. In reality, remember, it's joyful for a season. It's like that lure skimming across the top of the water. It's like, ooh, that sure is pretty. You know, it leads to death. It's all a trap. It leads to death. It's all a trap. So this woman is literally in slavery. She is literally owned by another individual now. And so as Christians, we belong to God, but we can put ourselves into bondage to Satan when we've already been delivered from him. When Jesus Christ has already paid the price for us to be set free, we can willfully just kind of go, you know, tiptoe through the tulips. I just wanted to say that. He said, what does that even mean? I don't know. But we can just, you know, play with sin, and before you know it, man, boom, I'm in slavery. Don't know how I got here. Ooh, man, how'd this happen? Little by little. Okay, and then before you know it, there it is. And the Lord said to me, the Lord said to Hosea, go again, love a woman. Go get your wife back, dude. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Says Hosea, you got to go back. You got to go find Gomer, and you got to go buy her. You got to go buy her, even though she's your wife. You got to go buy her because she's done sold herself off to slavery. She done belongs to somebody else. But she, and he says, this is how my people treat me. This is how they treat me. And that's what we do. You know, that's what we do sometimes. But see, God just wants to fix it all. Well, he can't fix this. Oh, yeah, he can. He's the only one that can fix this stuff. You know what I mean? This cat, Alan Arrowood, this man, mighty man of God, Alan Arrowood, you know, he would talk about only God can unscramble eggs. That's super silly, but he can. Only he can fix stuff. He'd say only God can unravel spaghetti. That's super silly. Making me hungry, by the way. But God, only God can fix the messes that we get into, but we got to want it. And we look at it, we're like, this is just impossible. Well, yeah, it's a lot harder to get out of the mess than it was to get into it, you know, because Satan's always, when you're led away by your own lust and your own desires, Satan's opening the doors for you, making the calls for you, you know. But then when he's got you, he wants you to be that miserable Christian. He wants you to be just completely miserable and not effective, you know, and just in despair and regret. But look. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. What? God, what are you talking about? God's talking to Hosea, says, go get your wife back, go buy her back. She's in slavery because this is a picture, your marriage, an illustration of how my people are with me. They're rebellious, they're adulterous, and they like raisin cakes. They love raisin cakes. Now, what's that about? Okay, so cakes of raisin cakes. Those were for like celebration times, special occasions. But they were also used, and that's how we get sucked into sin, by the way. Looks good, enticing, whatever. But the raisin, I had to look this stuff up. I was like, raisin cakes, what is that about? I'm just going to read that real fast and keep going. It was also used in the Canaanite worship to false gods. Baal worship. This was part of their sacrament, a part of what they would do in worship. So God's saying, my people are adulterous. They are prostituting themselves out to the false gods. And Baal worship was huge in this time. And this guy was a nasty, rotten demon. Still is, man. He's still doing his thing. And it was all about child sacrifice. Enshrine prostitution. Some scholars think that Gomer was a shrine prostitute. I don't know. I just know that she was cheating on her old man. But one thing that they would do in Baal worship, they had these shrine prostitutes, and this is how, you know, how it would be enticing to these good Jewish boys who wanted to serve the Most High God. And it's like, hey, you go to my church, and oh, never mind. Never mind. But these women would conceive children, these shrine prostitutes, and then they would offer them as a sacrifice to this god. They'd heat this old statue up, man, he'd be burning inside. Sometimes they'd place this baby on these smoking hot, steaming metal hands and watch the baby scream. Sometimes they just throw it in the belly, different gods, different statues. This is how, see, demons, love sacrifice. They love innocence. They love to destroy it. The most innocent thing there is, that's what they want. So that's what they want. The purest, most innocent thing there is, they want that, and they feed off of that. And we're in a messed up world right now, man. You know, we're in a messed up world where these demons are getting more and more powerful because people are worshiping them. People are like, I don't worship no demons. Sometimes you worship a demon, you don't even realize you're doing it, man. Sometimes you don't have a clue that you're feeding some demonic entity that's getting stronger and getting more and more around. There's a lot of evil has been let loose, but in the end we win. It's like, well, that's great. Okay, in the end we win. That's, let's clap about that. Seriously, let's get excited. The battle's already been won. We're victorious and we're more than overcomers. But why in the world? Remember, we've been talking about, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. There's something that we need to be doing. There's something that everybody can be doing. There's a reason why you're born, why you're alive right now. You got to do what you can do, man, to take back the ground that we have given to Satan in this land, in the world, in your home. Start right there, man. Start with your marriage. Start with your home. And take back all the ground that we've given to Satan. Take it back. Take back all this stuff. Verse 2, so I bought her. Oh boy, he goes and buys his wife back. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a blah, 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 of barley. Lethich of barley. So, okay, so this is not a lot of money. It's a measure of bread and a little bit of silver. It's not even the common price for buying a slave back then. I think this is kind of telling us of what a horrible state Gomer has gotten herself into, to where the owner's like, well, what you got, man? You want her? This is how she's been. She's just in a really, really bad state. But it doesn't matter how much he wanted. Hosea would have spent whatever, because God told him to do it, and that's God's heart. And see, that's what God did for us, you know? And that this is what makes it really, really easy to sin for Christians, is we each time we get closer to that thing we're not supposed to be messing with, we're stepping farther away from the cross. You know, we're forgetting, we're pushing away what has been done for us and the valuable price that was paid. Remember, you're not your own, you've been bought at a price. And so we're willfully running towards our lovers and leaving behind our Lord and what he's done for us. But he's redeemed us. He bought us back. So I bought her for 15 shekels, remember, verse 3. And I said to her, Gomer, you have time for a have family meeting, Gomer. Yeah, talk this out on the way home. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And Gomer, you got to get your life back on track. But see, this is what Hosea says. So will also be to you. He says, you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. When you're done playing games, you're like, I don't know how to fix this. We can't fix it, man. Run to God. He'll fix it. He'll fix it. He is that serious about it. And he takes our sin, you know, that we repent of. He takes it and throws as far as the east is from the west. He throws it away. He throws it to the sea of forgetfulness. He don't forget it. He can't forget it. He sees everything. What he's saying when he says he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, he's like, I throwed it away. All God's people said, I throwed it away. I think that's the way you're supposed to say it, I think. I threw your sin away, and I'm not going to bring it up ever again. It's done. As far as I'm concerned, it's done. Thank you, Jesus. So, you know, God throws it away. And what does old Paul do? I'll go dig my own sin up. Make myself all sad and depressed and stressed and sick. But what I'm really good at is going and digging your sin up. No, not really. All God's people do that. I have been guilty of that in the past. More of God, less of me. Can I get a witness? Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, and that's exactly what he did. You didn't have to exist, but he handpicked you to be on this earth. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, and I'm a new creation in Christ. I am saved. I will live eternally with my Lord and Savior. Fear not. Fear not. I don't know how to get out of this mess. Okay, step number one, fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Child, you are mine. God says, you're mine. You are my child, and I love you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Or come to me, all who labor and are carrying a heavy burden. You've ever done that? You ever done that? Carrying a heavy burden? Carrying a heavy burden because of your sin, or sometimes carrying a heavy burden because you're scared about the future, you're just distraught about your past, or you're carrying a heavy burden because of your kids or because of what other people have done and you're so concerned about them. Whatever that burden might be, come to me, all who labor and are carrying a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. God says he's got rest for us. He's got peace for us. And I want to close with this. Psalm 139:17. Because this is God's heart towards his people. All right, this is God's heart toward us. He's not sitting back thinking about how selfish and how stupid and how you've messed everything up. It's true. Psalm 139:17. This is David talking to God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. In other words, God, you think precious thoughts about me. You think precious thoughts about me, not thinking about what a knucklehead you are, not thinking about how you really messed that junk up, not thinking about how you sin, repent, not thinking about how you're devoted, then you're out playing the, then you're devoted. You know what I'm saying? Because things get shooken up. You're like, well, it was better back here with the Lord. Let me run back here. He's like, yes, I'm glad you're back. How precious to me are your thoughts. God thinks precious thoughts about us. And you know, the funny thing is I love every single person in here. Well, let me take that back. No, all you guys are awesome. And I think about you guys from time to time. I'll be driving by your house or whatever. Like, man, I wonder if they got anything to eat. No. No, but I'll think about you guys, and I think good thoughts about you. I think really, really good thoughts about you because we're family, you know? But I don't really think precious thoughts about you. I don't do a lot of that, except for my mama and my wife and my babies. But see, God says he thinks precious thoughts. There's only a certain group of people that you're going to think precious thoughts about, even really great folks. You know what I'm talking about? But God thinks precious thoughts about us, knowing our past, even knowing what we might get into down the road. He thinks precious thoughts about us. How vast is the sum of them? David's saying, God, you think precious thoughts about me, and those thoughts can't be numbered. God is nonstop thinking about us and how precious we are, you know? So he wants restoration. He wants healing. He wants to help us unravel this mess, whatever it might be. And he can do it. But it starts with us saying, you know what, I'm going to go back to where it was better. You know, dear Lord, hey, everybody pray with me. Pray with me. Okay. So if you want healing, if you want to return, if you want a deeper walk, just repeat after me and mean it. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I have sinned and I have strayed. And I have not been faithful to you. I see my sin as the way you see it now. I ask you to forgive me. And I want to grow in a relationship with you. and be who I am supposed to be. Thank you for strengthening me and forgiving me and using me for your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ain't God good?